to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Take your Bibles, and I know I'm asking a lot of you, but turn to Matthew chapter 28, Joshua chapter 14, and if you're talented enough, Numbers 13. I'm going to ask Emily to come. She's going to read our passage today. If you're able, would you stand as she leads us or reads to us from Matthew chapter 28, starting in verse 16.
Good morning. Matthew 28:16. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had said they would find him. There they met him and worshipped him. But some of them weren't sure it was really Jesus. He told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and earth. Therefore, go and make disciples in all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And then teach these new disciples to obey all the commandments I have given you. And be sure of this, that I am with you always, even to the end of the world."
Thank you, Emily. We have been in a sermon series on Joshua for the last couple of months. And as I mentioned last week, we've taken a lot of time on the first half of the book. And some of you may be wondering, are we ever going to get finished with this? We are. In fact, after today, I only have two more messages out of Joshua. Next week, we have our special 30th birthday, so we have a special guest. The following week will be Father's Day, and we'll be celebrating that, but then we'll jump back into Joshua and wrap it up with two more sermons. But this series on Joshua is entitled Experiencing Victory Through Faith. And we've been talking about how we, as believers in Jesus Christ and having a relationship with God through him, how can we go through life and have victory? You know, overcome the difficulties that come our way, overcome the external difficulties, the things that come against us from the outside. How can we overcome those things on the inside of us that we know they're not the way they should be, they're not the way God wants them to be, they're not the way we want them to be, but we still struggle, and how do we overcome sin and the enemy that comes? You know, how can we do that? We do it through faith, and we see that so illustrated so clearly through the book of Joshua, and there's a lot of things that we've learned along the way. Today, we're going to take a little bit different perspective, although it's going to focus on the same thing. And I'm going to start off with this question. What are we here for? Now, I'm talking about us as a church. Why are we in this community? Why do we exist? Why do we all gather together? What are we hoping or planning or needing or supposed to accomplish? Of course, that raises the question for you as an individual. What are you here for? Okay. Why are you here? Are you here because someone asked you to be here? Are you here because somebody makes you be here? We won't ask you to testify to that. What is it that you come here for? What is it that you want to receive or give? Or what do you hope to experience? And you know, there's a lot of different answers to that question. There's a lot of different good, great, wonderful, biblical answers to that question. But I want to tell you, and many of you, maybe even most of you have heard this before because it's an important part of who we are as a church, that officially what this church has decided even before we came 14 and a half years ago, what was decided by this church is its reasons for existence is this. The mission statement for Marion Oaks Assembly of God is Marion Oaks Assembly of God exists to help people change into fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. All the other things that we do or attempt or try, all the different ministries we have and the activities and events they may be a part of, should in some way kind of come down to this, focus on this, demonstrate this, help this to come to be. And things like worship and fellowship and evangelism and discipleship and maturity, all those things fit under this heading. And that's one of the reasons I really like this mission statement. When we came here and I found out this was the mission statement, I like that. I'm sure you recognize where the key thought came from. It came from Jesus himself. from the passage that Emily read just a few moments ago in Matthew 28, when Jesus spoke to his disciples shortly before he ascended into heaven, and he said he was sending them out to go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. He didn't say go out and make converts. He said make disciples. What is a disciple? A disciple is a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. We read in the Gospels about the disciples. A disciple in general was someone who chose a teacher. And they said, I want to be just like you. I want to know what you know. But it wasn't just like getting a mental, education, an intellectual education. It was, I not only want to have the knowledge you have, but I want to become like you. In other words, it wasn't just that somebody was smart and you want to be smart like them. You saw someone and you said, you're smart, you know some good stuff, but you have the character that I want to develop in my life. You're doing the type of things that I want to do in my life. And in a spiritual realm, you're following God. You have the presence and power of God in your life like I want to have it in mine. And so that's what the disciples of Jesus were all about. They left everything to follow him, and they lived with him, went with him. The 12 full-time for almost 3 years. Others would come and go because there was more than the 12. But the idea is they're going to follow Jesus so they could learn from him. Again, not just the facts and the information about God and his kingdom, but who Jesus was, because they wanted to become like him. And so that's what we're all about. We exist as a church to help people who have that goal. Now, it's up to the individuals. It's up to each and every one of you as to how well you pursue that. But we're here to help you pursue that. That's our goal. We want to do it for our children. We want to do it for our young people. We want to do it for our men, for our women, and all these different ministries that are dedicated to specific areas still focus on that one purpose. The title of my message today is Fully Devoted Follower. Now, you might say, what does that have to do with Joshua? You started out talking about Joshua. You said you're going to preach from Joshua. You said we got two more messages left in Joshua. What does being a fully devoted follower of Jesus have to do with Joshua? Today, we're going to look at the story of a very special man who, if he'd have lived in Jesus' day, would have been a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, because he had all of the aspects of a fully devoted follower of Jesus. He just didn't know Jesus because Jesus hadn't come yet. And so that's why I called it that. Let me catch you up from where we are in Joshua. Most of you have been with us as we've gone along. Joshua has led the Israelites into the promised land. They crossed the Jordan in a miraculous way because God split the waters. They dedicated themselves afresh and anew to the Lord. They conquered Jericho. God gave them some strange plans, but they said, we're going to do it God's way, and God brought them victory. They went to conquer the next town, but they didn't talk to God first, and there was a problem, and because of that, they lost, but they got the problem settled. And so God brought them victory over the second town. Then there was a town that says, we're afraid of what's going to happen. Let's go deceive them and make a treaty with them. And again, it was the only other time that Joshua didn't ask God what to do. And he made a treaty with this other town. And they said that we're from a far off country. Anyway, long story short, you've already heard the story if you're here. If not, you can listen to it online. They made that treaty, but they kept their word. And other cities, other kings, because in that day and age, each city was kind of its own country, its own governmental organization with a king, and the other kings got worried because this nation had come in, was beginning to have victory after victory, and now one of their own had basically turned traitor and joined up with them and said, we got to stop this. And so they gathered five kings together to fight against the city. Joshua came with the Israelites. God gave them victory, and that's what we studied last week. Okay? Now, as you read through Joshua, you find in chapters 10 through 12, the story of God giving his people victory after victory after victory after victory after victory. God gave them a military strategy that was very smart. They went across the center of the land and conquered that, so it divided them in half. Then they conquered the southern part. Then they conquered the northern part, having victory. I think there's a list of like 31 different cities with their kings that God gave them victory over. Then when you get into chapters 13 to 19, it talks about how they began to divide the land up, because there's 12 tribes. And each tribe is to have a portion of the land. And you can read all that on your own. We're not going to preach and teach on that on Sundays. That's why we're going to be able to finish in two more weeks after today. But they're dividing the land up. Now, they've conquered all the major cities, but there's still other places to be conquered. And so God tells them, listen, once you get your land, you know, the tribe of Judah or the tribe of Ephraim, whatever tribe, you go to your land and you need to take care of the rest of it. You need to finish it up. And unfortunately, we're going to find out later that they didn't totally finish it up and it led to problems. But sometimes the different tribes would join together, you know, to conquer some of the other cities. And so we've got the division of the land from chapters 13 to 19, and then from chapter 20 and 21, we find out that there are certain cities that God designated for very special purposes. Some were going to be cities of refuge. When someone accidentally killed someone, they could flee there so someone wouldn't murder them, and they could be tried and justice be served. You can read about that. There were some cities that were designated especially for the Levites. The Levites were those that God had chosen to be the teachers of spiritual things in Israel, and they were to be scattered in various cities throughout the country so that people could come to them for wisdom and they could learn about God. Then we get into the last couple of chapters. That's what we're going to focus on in the weeks to come, and then we're going to wrap it all up. But what I want us to do today is to look in Joshua 14, in that section where they're dividing the land up. It's just kind of general. It says, well, this tribe had this land and this tribe, and there's boundaries. You wouldn't want me to read it out loud during service. I mean, it just says, and the boundary went from this city, to that river, to the sea, to this and that and the other. But in the midst of all that explanation of where the tribe's land was, there is this story of one particular man who got one particular piece of property. And that's what I want us to look at. His name is Caleb. His name is Caleb. So if you haven't found Joshua 14 by now, you probably won't. So just listen up. Joshua 14, just going to read one verse at this moment, verse 6. It says, then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal. That's kind of where they have been centrally located and working out of. They came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, and Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. Now, we're going to go on in just a moment. This guy named Caleb, and he comes to Joshua. He says, Joshua, you remember back what God said to us? What is he talking about? We'll get there in a minute, but he's talking about something that happened 45 years ago. Before. Who is this man named Caleb? Well, a couple little pieces of interesting information. The name Caleb means dog. And it was not a positive name. It was a very derogatory name. You know, it used to be if you called somebody a dog, that was a derogatory thing. And now I know I'm never up on culture and everything. I just know that it used to be, I don't know if it still is, to say, hey, a dog, that's kind of a positive thing. Is it still a positive thing, young people, to say that? No? Okay, so that's gone out of style again. Okay, so now it's back to being derogatory, okay? But anyway, he was named Dog, okay? Back then, dogs were not household pets. They were wild and they were vicious and they would go in and scavenge, and you didn't want dogs around your house, inside or out, or in your city. It was just bad, okay? So he was called Dog. Why in the world was he named Dog? Well, we don't know for sure. He may have been an unwanted or abandoned child. It's been speculated because when you talk about his descendants, it says he's the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite. When you trace that back, this is not part of the Jewish people. This is part of a group of people that were outside of God's people. So what this means is that Caleb, at some point, either he or his parents had made a choice to leave their pagan roots and to follow the God of Israel. And so it's been speculated that perhaps he was an unwanted, abandoned child that was taken into a family in Judah, and he became a part of God's people. And the only reason I mention this is because he's very similar to Rahab, you know, the story of Rahab in Jericho, and Ruth later in the book of Judges, who were not part of God's people, but they became part of God's people. But isn't that like us? Isn't that like us? We've all been adopted into God's family. So at some point, Caleb was adopted into God's family. Now, there's three characteristics about Caleb I want us to focus on today. Three characteristics that are true of a fully devoted follower. Now, he was a fully devoted follower of God because he didn't know Jesus. Jesus hadn't come yet. But they're true of us today if we're going to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. And the first one is this. It's pretty basic. Caleb believed God. Caleb believed, now I don't mean Caleb believed in God. He did believe in God, but he believed God. When God said something, that settled it for him. So let's go back to our text here. in Joshua chapter 14, starting back in verse 6 again, okay, through verse 9. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, and Kadesh Barnea concerning you and me. I was 40 years old," which makes him 85 now. "I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. But my brothers who went up with me made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God." Some translations said, "I followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly." Here's where we get the fully devoted follower. Caleb was a fully devoted follower. "I wholly followed the Lord my God, and Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God.'" So Caleb believed God. Now, as Caleb comes to Joshua here at Gilgal, and they're separating up the land, he says, "I want to remind you what God said to you and me 45 years ago." And he flashes back. He flashes back 45 years. So we're going to flash back 45 years. Turn to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13. What happened 45 years ago? The Israelites had been out of Egypt for about 2 years. They came out of Egypt. They wandered around a little bit because God was basically having to kind of dodge the enemies, and they had the whole Red Sea thing and all that. Then God led them to Mount Sinai, and they stayed there for a little over a year while God communicated with them and built that relationship, gave them the Ten Commandments, established worship, and all that kind of stuff. And then God says, "Go into the promised land." Now, most of you already know this because we've talked about it before. God's intent was, after they spent that little retreat in the desert for about a year and a half, that they were going to go straight to the promised land and enter in. But as most of you probably know, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years before they went in under Joshua. Why? Well, here's the story right here in Numbers chapter 13. Look at Numbers 13, verse 1. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses." Keep in mind, this is way back after they've met at Mount Sinai, ready to go to the promised land. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one of them a chief among them.'" And then the next several verses, it says Moses did that, and it lists the 12 different tribes and what the men's names were that were chosen to be these spies. And so these spies are to go into the promised land and check it out. Jump down to verse 17. "Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, 'Go up into the Negev,'" that's the desert area in the south side of the promised land, "'go up into the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is and whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage. Bring some of the fruit of the land.' Now the time was the season of the ripe grapes. So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob near Lebohamath. They went up into the Negev and came to Hebron. Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were there." Now, it doesn't say here, but it's going to tell you these were giants. "Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt." So they went up into the land. Now, jump down to verse 25. "At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, 'We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey.'" Now, for them, that meant it was wonderful land, okay? Because it had plenty to support the animals that would give them milk, and it had bees, which gave honey, but the bees are what made the crops grow well because of the transference of pollen and things like that. "However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there." Remember, they're the giants. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses. I can just imagine they're giving this report. Everybody's just talking. A hubbub's going on. Everybody's voices, you know, raising louder and louder. And then Caleb says, quiet, quiet, quiet. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. He's basically saying, look, God's given it to us. It's a great place. It's everything God said it is. Let's do this. Verse 31, then the men who had gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. So Caleb comes to Joshua 45 years later and says, remember what God said to us? And he's pointing back to this incident. Caleb believed God. And our first sub-point here is Caleb believed God in spite of overwhelming obstacles. Caleb believed God in spite of overwhelming obstacles. You know, think of your own life. Have you ever been in a situation in your life since you've known the Lord that you've just been so excited about your relationship with God? Everything's going pretty good. Maybe God did something special. Maybe you just recently gave your life to Christ. You know, most everybody goes through that time when you're just so excited that God has just saved you from your sins because you're trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation. You got this euphoria. You're excited, you know. But even later on in our walk with God, maybe you've had a special experience or gone to a special event, or maybe life is just good living with Jesus. Have you ever experienced that? I hope you have. But have you ever experienced that? And within the course of maybe a day, maybe even less than that, something popped up in your life. Some kind of obstacle, some kind of opposition, some kind of difficulty, some kind of attack. And all of a sudden, you find yourself maybe even almost depressed because of things that are going on around you. Have you experienced that? Yeah. And if you're like me, and my wife and I have had this conversation many times, sometimes you feel like you're riding a roller coaster. And I don't mean in a good way, like I love the thrills, but you know, life is wonderful. Then the difficulty comes like, oh my goodness, what's happening? And we seek God and pray and pray and pray, and then thank God we get past it. And life is wonderful again. And the roller coaster goes up and down. And can I tell you that as you get older and mature, more mature in the Lord, it may level out a little bit, but you're still going to ride the roller coaster. You're never going to get off of it, because as we go through life, as we serve God and live for Him and pursue Him, even if we do it wholeheartedly, like we're talking about today, being a fully devoted follower, there are times that God's going to come through. He's going to break through. He's going to do special things. We're going to be so excited. We're going to be at peace. We're going to be feeling like this is just wonderful living for Jesus, but there's going to be difficulty. And we see that's exactly what was happening here. Caleb believed God. He believed what God said. He says, I'm going to give you this land. Send the spies, check it out, bring a report back so you know what to expect. But it's already yours. And Caleb said, it's ours. Let's go do it. Okay? I mean, yeah, okay. They got strong cities. They got big walls. They got tough warriors. They've got giants. But that's okay. God's on our side. So Caleb believed God in spite of overcoming obstacles. But we can kind of understand where the other spies are coming from, can't we? Not that we want to be a part of them. They get judged for, they all end up dead on this day, by the way, because they rebel against God. But we can kind of understand what they're feeling like, the difficulties, you know, the circumstances can be overwhelming sometimes. They can get us down. Sometimes, if we're not careful, they can even cause us to doubt God, which is exactly what these spies are dealing with. Now, let me just give you a truth. I said we're always going to face them, but God allows obstacles to test our faith. That's why I said, you know, we can be fully devoted followers of Jesus, doing our very best, but we're still going to face difficulties in life. Part of it's because we still live in a sinful, fallen world. But to be honest with you, there are times God's just going to let those things happen because He knows it's going to make us stronger. I want to tell you something. If you ever set out in your life, or if you do it now, to make your body stronger, you have to go through tough stuff. You have to work out. You have to lift weights. You know, whichever way, you have to run distance. Whatever way you choose to exercise yourself to make your body stronger, it is not going to be easy if you want it to be effective. There's going to be times you don't want to do it. There's going to be times you're saying, why in the world did I ever agree to this? I don't want to do it. I think I'm going to quit. And the stronger you want your body to be, the more you've got to apply yourself to that. And the same thing is true for our faith. The same thing is true for our walk with God. And we could do a whole sermon on this, but I got to move on or we'll never get done today. And we don't, any of us want to do that. But God allows obstacles to test our faith. Now look at these spies. The 10 spies saw the goodness, but they focused on the obstacles. Notice that. The 10 spies, they agreed, this is a good land. This is a land that's flowing with milk and honey. This is a phenomenal place. This is a wonderful place. They saw the goodness, but they focused on the obstacles. They said, it is a good place, but man, there's walled cities, there's strong warriors, there are giants there. But Caleb and Joshua, now Joshua's name's not even been mentioned yet, but Joshua's there. Joshua hasn't said a word. Caleb is the one that's speaking on God's side. But Joshua's with him, but we don't know it yet because his name's not been mentioned. But Caleb and Joshua saw the obstacles, but they focused on the goodness. Okay, so they didn't deny the obstacles that were there. They saw them, they admitted to them, but they were instead focusing on the goodness. They were focusing on the goodness of the land and on the goodness of God and the promises that he had made. They brought this positive report. They said, yeah, there's walled cities. Sure, there's strong warriors. Yeah, there's some giants, but God is good. God has promised us a good land, and if he's promised it and he says it's ours, it is ours. Let's go up and take it. So think about it. What really was the disagreement between the 10 and the 2? The 10 spies and the 2 spies, Caleb and Joshua. They agreed on all the facts. They agreed on how wonderful the land was. They agreed on what God had said. They agreed that there were great warriors, walled cities, and giants. What was the difference? They didn't disagree on the details, but they disagreed on the focus. You see, the 10 spies focused on the danger, the 2 spies focused on the opportunity. The 10 spies focused on the problems, but the 2 spies focused on God's promises. Can I tell you, we face that exact same choice every day of our lives. As we go through life, now when life's good, everything's wonderful, we've just come out of a great experience, you know, we're at peace, there's no major obstacles, it's relatively easy. But when we face those difficulties, when we face those obstacles, when we face those attacks, when we face that doctor's report, when we face that checkbook a week before the end of the month and we got no money, when we face all that stuff and it's coming against us, we have to choose, what are we going to focus on? What are we going to focus on? Reminds me of David and Goliath. Goliath challenging the armies of Israel. They're all scared to death because they're so focused on Goliath. David shows up and says, what are you so afraid of? We got a great God. That's really what it comes down to. David was willing to face Goliath because he wasn't focused so much on Goliath as he was focusing on God. And we got to face the same thing. And I want to challenge you and encourage you there. You know, just statistically, there's a good group of people that are here today, maybe even a majority, that are facing some really tough stuff right now. I think the first thing God would tell you right now is, listen, put your trust in him. He's in control. Look to him and his promises. Trust in him. Believe in him in spite of overwhelming circumstances. You don't have to deny that there's problems. Denial is not good. You can recognize there's a problem. You can recognize there's a problem in your body. You can recognize your finances are a mess. You can recognize something needs to happen in your marriage. You can recognize that all this, but don't focus so much on that as you focus on God and your trust in him and your belief that he's going to get you through. And he's going to give you wisdom. He's going to help you do what you need to do. And he's going to provide for you. So Caleb believed God in spite of overwhelming obstacles. And the second thing is Caleb believed God in spite of dangerous opposition. In spite of dangerous opposition, I encourage you to read chapter 14 sometime later. Today, this week, we're not going to read it here. But the response of the people, you know, the 10 spies get the negative report. Caleb says, yes, we can do it. And the people begin to grumble and they begin to complain. They choose to believe the 10 rather than the 2. They choose to focus on the negative rather than the positive. They choose to believe they can't conquer this land, even though God promised them they can, then that they can go through because God's on their side. And they get God ticked off. You can read about it later. They grumble, they complain. That's why God hates grumbling and complaining. If you know of a sincere problem, talk to somebody in leadership about it with the right attitude. Don't go grumbling and complaining. That's not God's way. They're grumbling, they're complaining, they're showing this lack of faith. They actually have rebellion. They're going, we should go back to Egypt. Let's get rid of Moses. Let's get rid of, you know, and let's get a new leader and go back to Egypt. Let's go back to slavery. In fact, when you get to verse 10, because Caleb and Joshua say, no, we can do this, God. They say, let's stone them. Get rid of this positive voice in our lives. They don't say that, but that's what they're wanting to do. They're wanting to stone them. And I want you to notice, as you read it, Caleb is the main one defending this positive report. Now, Joshua agrees with him, and it raises the question, why did God make Joshua the leader instead of Caleb? You want to know what the answer is? So do I. Bible doesn't say. God makes his sovereign choices. Now, over the years, Joshua grew a lot, and Joshua was a phenomenal leader. Caleb would have been a great leader, too, if God had chosen him. But instead, we have 45 years where Caleb, if he's mentioned at all, I didn't go back and check and see if he's mentioned anywhere in between. He's hardly ever mentioned. He's still there. But we see Caleb believed in God in spite of overwhelming obstacles and in spite of a dangerous opposition. Here's a very key point, and we struggle with this today. Caleb would not agree with the majority because to do so would be to disagree with God. I want to tell you something. There's many times in life you've got to make a choice. Am I going to agree with and stand with what most people say, or am I going to agree with and stand with what God says? I think this is one of the greatest things the church in America and around the world is facing today. There are many who are backing off. As I mentioned last week, we don't need as believers to be arrogant and hateful towards sin and towards sinners. God loves sinners but hates the sin, and we got to have the same thing. We don't need to be involved in hate speech and all that kind of stuff, but we still need to take a stand lovingly on the truth. Caleb would not agree with the majority because to do so would be to disagree with God. Can I tell you, the majority opinion is not always right. Truth cannot be measured by numbers. We can get so concerned about what do the experts say, or what do my friends say, or what do most of the people say, instead of what does God say? Proverbs 29:25 says, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. I came across a quote a long time ago, and I have no idea who originally said it, but I love this quote. It says this: on the last day, all the opinions of all the men and all the women of all time added all together will equal nothing. It's only what God thinks that will matter. And we have to make a choice today, tomorrow, next week, next year. Are we going to agree with God or with those who say God didn't quite get it right? Can I tell you, God honors those who take a stand against the majority when the majority is wrong, but it can mean rejection. Something we often think of peer pressure as being something teenagers have to really face, and it's crept down to where elementary students and middle school students have to face. I'm going to tell you something, we all face it. As adults, we face it too. Peer pressure, wanting to be liked, you know, and we have to make a choice. I like what Paul said in Romans 1:16, specifically about the gospel. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And because of Paul's stand, it led to a lot of persecution, a lot of stoning. He was stoned to death one time. God raised him back up. A lot of imprisonment. But he says, I'm going to stand with God rather than with people. If there's a disagreement, I'm on God's side. Caleb believed God in spite of overwhelming obstacles, dangerous opposition, and the third one is in spite of a lengthy delay. A lengthy delay. Let's jump back to Joshua. Hopefully you kept your finger there. We did that flashback. Caleb comes to Joshua and says, remember what God said 45 years ago? And what he had actually said in Numbers 14, we didn't read it, is that God said, you're going to have the land, okay? You're going to have the land. But jumping back to Joshua 14, look at verse 10. It says, and now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive just as he said these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel walked in the wilderness. And now, behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was in the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for coming and for going. So now, give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. Caleb, 45 years later, says, Joshua, now's the time. God promised me I would have that land that I explored. I've been waiting. It's been 45 years. They spent a total of 40 years in the wilderness. That's like a 38 wandering after the two that they'd spent there. So they've been taking about 5 to 7 years to conquer the land. Now they're dividing it up. And Caleb says, I am ready to receive what God has promised. But he had to wait a long time. Have you ever had to wait a long time for something God has promised? I'd venture to say there's a lot of you that you're still waiting, aren't you? How many of you say, you know what, there's some things I believe God's promised me, and I've been praying and praying, and I'm still waiting. Still waiting. Lots of hands. A lot of times that has to do with, you know, our concern for our loved ones that don't know the Lord, and we're praying, God, God save them. God open their eyes. May they come to know you, you know. Sometimes we have to wait for a long, long time. How long should we wait? How long should we keep praying? Sometimes people ask me that. I've been waiting so long for this situation. Do you think I should give up? And you know what my answer is? My answer is do not give up ever unless God tells you to. And God can tell you for a number of reasons. Number one, he can tell you that don't pray about that because I got a different plan for you, okay? But even in the case of difficulty, there's times God may be allowing that difficulty to do something. You got Paul with the thorn in the flesh. He prayed about it. God, take it away. And God says, I'm not going to take it away because it's serving a purpose in your life. Instead, I'm going to give you enough grace to get through it. And that's what I base my advice on. Don't give up praying and believing for a specific thing unless God tells you to stop. Otherwise, you just keep on going. I remember when we were on staff at a church in Dallas, Texas, a lady got up and gave a testimony. She said she'd been praying for her brother for 10 years to come to know God. And if I remember the story correctly, she said he was so hard-hearted and so anti-God, she had come to the point where she thought that maybe she should just stop praying. Because she just thought the guy had reached the point where he just was never going to do that. And I don't know if she talked to somebody about it or prayed about it, but she decided she wasn't going to stop praying. But it was a very short time after that that her brother had some kind of experience in his life and he surrendered his life to Christ. Don't give up. Be like Caleb. Believe God. Believe God, even if it takes a while. Caleb didn't quit believing God, even though it took a long time. It took over 45 years. It raises the question, what was Caleb doing all this time? We don't know. But I think based on his character and what we're reading God's word and God's faithfulness to him because of his faithfulness to God, that he was doing everything he could to support Moses during those 40 years in the wilderness. That he was doing everything he could to support Joshua for the last 5 to 7 years while they were conquering the promised land. I believe he says, you know what, I'm just as strong. I hope this is true of me, but I've already got signs it's not going to be. But I'm still as strong at 85 as I was at 40. I can tell you right now at 58, I'm not as strong as I was at 40. So God's going to have to do a reverse miracle if I'm going to be strong. Anyway, but I hope I'm a whole lot stronger spiritually. But Caleb says, I'm just as strong now at 85 as I was at 40. I guarantee you he was at the front lines at every one of these battles because he was finally seeing the fulfillment of God's promises that had been made 40-something years before. But now it's his turn. Caleb didn't quit believing God, even surrounded by people who constantly complained. Not only complained, but rebelled. You know, the 40 years in the wilderness, sometimes the people were trusting God, sometimes they were complaining. Sometimes they were trusting God, sometimes they were rebelling. You know what? It's tough enough when the world comes against you. But you know when your family doesn't support you? You know, when other believers are saying, I'll give up. I'm so glad that's not the way our church is. I tell you what, our church is full of people that want to believe the best and want to believe that God's going to come through. We're full of it. We got a church full of positive people. I'm so thankful for that. We're always ready to encourage, always ready to support, always ready to say, God's going to take care of it. God's going to get you through. God's going to meet your need. And that's what we need to be for everybody else. But can you imagine how difficult it was for Caleb? 40-something years believing God, even though everybody else was grumbling and complaining and whining and all this kind of stuff. He'd probably just roll his eyes, go back to his tent, and take a nap. I don't know. You know, how many times do we see people that start out really well with a relationship with God, and things are going good for a while, and then all of a sudden you don't hear about them anymore? Could be that they've just given up. Could be that they've wandered to the side. They've not kept their focus in the right place. We need to persevere. That's a key theme in the New Testament. Persevere in your faith. Persevere in your faith. All right, real quickly, Caleb believed God. That was one characteristic. We got two more, but the other ones are really short. I promise you. Caleb believed God, but Caleb also followed God. Caleb followed God. You see, that's the natural result. If you're going to believe God, you're going to follow him. If you believe God, you're going to obey him. If you're going to believe God, you're going to be committed to him. In fact, if you're not following him, if you're not obeying him, if you're not committed to him, chances are, even though you say you believe him, you probably really don't. Might require a little bit of soul searching. But Caleb followed God. Here in our text, we've already read it twice. It says Caleb wholly followed the Lord. In fact, back in Numbers, it even talked about that too. Some translations, as I said, translate it followed wholeheartedly. It's mentioned six times. When you read Caleb's story, and it's only found in a couple chapters in the Bible, there's six times it specifically says that Caleb followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Or he fully followed God. That's why I titled this message, Fully Devoted Follower, and he's such a great example to us. That's the main characteristic that stands out about him, that he fully followed God and all that that means. I put the verses up there if you want to look them up. Numbers 14, 24, 32, 12, Deuteronomy 1, 36, and then Joshua 14, chapter 14, verses 8, 9, and 14. The first place it's mentioned is in Numbers 14, 24. God is speaking about Caleb, and he says, because my servant Caleb has a different spirit. I like that. He's different from everybody else. Because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. What does it mean to wholly follow the Lord? I already kind of alluded to that. It means following God wholeheartedly means obedience based on faith. I'm trusting God, I believe in him, so I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to do it wholeheartedly. He believed God, so he did what God said over the long haul. He persevered through 40-something years. I like this statement. I don't know where I got it from, but Caleb served God. He didn't look for God to serve him. You know, I see people from time to time who aren't as concerned about serving God as they are about having God serve them. Now, they won't put it in those words like, I want God to serve me. But people who are more concerned about getting God's blessings and help, which God wants to give us, than they are about paying the price of living a life of fellowship and obedience with the Lord and serving him. Caleb followed wholeheartedly. And I want you to, we've already alluded to this, he followed wholeheartedly even though God didn't make him leader, God made Joshua the leader. Caleb was a fully devoted follower. So Caleb believed God, Caleb followed God, and the last trait here is Caleb received from God. Caleb received from God. Go back to Joshua chapter 14. We're going to wrap up what we're going to read here, starting in verse 12. Caleb comes to Joshua. We read verse 12 a minute ago. So give me now this hill country which the Lord spoke on that day, for you've heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said. I like this. Caleb isn't saying, okay, I've lived 85 years. Give me this nice little shady vale next to this river. He says, give me the mountain where those mountain fortresses are and the giants are. He said, I can't wait. Going to go fight the giants. Verse 13, then Joshua blessed him, and he gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, for an inheritance. Therefore, Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Now, the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba, which means the city of Arba. Arba was the greatest man among the Anakim, the giants. and the land had rest from war. Now, if you jump over to 15, I just want to read a couple of verses there, verses 13 to 17. There's a summary, but it adds something else. It says, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, he gave to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, a portion among the people of Judah, Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. And Caleb drove out from there the three sons of Anak, Sheshai and Ahiman and Talmai. I didn't pronounce this right, I'm sure. The descendants of Anak. It says, Caleb drove out the three giants. And he went up from there against the inhabitants of Debir. Now, the name of Debir formerly was Kiriath Sefer. And Caleb said, he's leading an army here. He says, whoever strikes Kiriath Sefer and captures it, to him I will give Aksa, my daughter, as a wife. And Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, captured it. And he gave him Aksa, his daughter, as wife. So Caleb says, okay, we're attacking another city. I want somebody to be with me. Whoever can defeat this city, I'm going to give my daughter his wife. Now, I don't know how Aksa felt about this, but she must have been something, because Othniel says, that's me. That's me. Caleb inspired Othniel. Othniel led the battle, and he defeated the city, and he got Aksa as his wife. Anyway, there's a point to that. I'll get to it in a moment. Caleb fought for and received his inheritance, even at a great age, against great forces. I want to tell you, I don't care how old you are, and I say many times, we don't have old people in our church. We have some older people, but we don't have any old people. But however old you are, God's not through with you yet. Don't limit yourself, okay? Something we see from this as we wrap this up, courage and faith must be combined with words and action to be effective. Courage and faith must be combined with words and action to be effective. You can talk all you want about, I believe God and I'm standing on his promises, but if you're not willing to do what you're supposed to do, you may be waiting on the promises of God until we all get to heaven. Okay? Courage and faith is wonderful. We need it. But we have got to do our part. Very seldom does God drop our dreams in our laps. He expects us to fight the giants. Fight the giants. Confidence in self must be balanced with confidence in God. In other words, we can be confident in our strengths and our abilities. God gave them to us, but we got to balance that with confidence in God. Caleb said in Joshua 14:12, the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. He says, I'll do it, but only because the Lord's helping me. And it's because the Lord's helping me, I can do it. And that needs to be our balanced viewpoint. I can do this thing with God's help. It's going to take God's help, but I can do this thing. Too often we go to one extreme or the other. Say, God, you do it. I don't want to touch it. You do it, God. I'm waiting on you to do it. I'm trying to, God, do it all. Or we go off and do our own thing, and we don't call on God, and we try to do it all by ourselves. The last thing, Caleb's example inspired others. It inspired Othniel. You can read more in Numbers chapter 14. It inspired his daughter. His daughter came to him later boldly to say, Dad, we need some water to go with that land. And so he gave her some springs. But Caleb's example inspired others. I hope it's inspired us today. I know it's inspired me this last week as I've been studying. And let me ask you, who is being inspired by your example? Who's being inspired by your example? You know, God's promises, God made these promises years ago, 40-something years ago, to Caleb and to Joshua. When we get to our last message in Joshua, we're going to see where Joshua gets his inheritance. Or maybe it's the next one, I don't know. He's going to get his inheritance too. Caleb was the first individual to get his inheritance. Joshua is the last one. God's promises should help us get through this life with an optimistic attitude and daily victory, even in the midst of tough stuff, even in the midst of obstacles and opposition and delays, discouraging circumstances, confusion. And this will not only benefit us, but then we can have a positive influence on other people. So the message today is more of a challenge and an encouragement. If you're like me, you've probably already been challenged and encouraged. But let me ask you as we wrap this up, do you believe God? Do you believe God? Do you follow God in spite of opposition, in spite of obstacles, in spite of delays? Do you find yourself wanting to get up, or you just say, I'm going to stick with this? Where is your focus today? Is your focus on the obstacles and the opposition and delays, or is it upon God's promises? That's going to determine so much in your life. It's going to determine so much your attitude and what you experience as you walk with the Lord. Can I tell you, God keeps his promises. He doesn't always do it exactly the way we want him to. He most often never does it when we want him to. But God does keep his promises, and he's worthy of our trust. And I want to challenge you today, be a fully devoted follower like Caleb. Let's all stand together. I've deliberately tried to allow for a little time here. I'm going to invite our prayer team to come forward. I'm going to dismiss in prayer in just a couple of moments, but I want us to take a couple of minutes to pray. If you are facing something or you need someone to join with you, to pray with you about something that's going on in your life, and you can share as much of the details as you want. I mean, not forever and ever and ever. Or you can share absolutely nothing. Just say, would you pray with me? You've got a need in your body. You've got a need in your finances or relationship, whatever it might be. We want to take some time to pray for whatever need you have. In fact, even now as I finish talking and saying what I'm going to say, if you want to join with someone, pray, well, go ahead and start coming. Just go ahead and come. If you need God's touch on your life, come, join with one of these, and they'll be glad to pray with you. If you're here today and you don't even have a relationship with God, we'd love to pray with you to see that happen in your life. If you don't have a particular need right now that you want to come for prayer, I just want to challenge you over the next couple of minutes to meditate, contemplate what God spoke through his word and say, God, how does this apply to my life? You probably already know, to be honest with you, because it's the thing you felt the most sharp in your spirit. But would you, before you leave this place, as I close in a few moments, would you please commit yourself to say, God, that's what I want to see lived out in my life. So I'll come back and close in just a moment. But if you want special prayer, come. We'll be glad to pray with you. Hallelujah. Father, we love you. God, we thank you that you want us to walk in victory. But that means we're going to walk through battles too. It's going to get difficult. But Lord, you have promised to be with us through it, and you promised to bring us out the other side and to lead us into the promised land. I know ultimately that means heaven. But God, I believe you've got a lot of things for us here in this life that sometimes we don't receive because we're not believing, because we're not fighting the giants, we're not persevering. Father, I pray that no one would leave today with any sense of condemnation, but that instead we'd go forth with the conviction that you are with us, and as we trust in you, you're going to get us through whatever we might face today and tomorrow and this week. And God, we just thank you and we praise you for it. Lord, help us to be a fully devoted follower. Help us to believe you, Lord God. Help us, Lord God, to wait, to persevere. And God, I thank you that as we believe and we obey and we walk with you, Lord God, that you're going to be actively at work within our lives. Lord, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Have a great rest of the day. Walk in victory today and the rest of this week.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marianoaksag.org.